Welcome to another episode of 30 Minutes in the New Testament. 30 Minutes in the New Testament is a 1517 podcast network podcast. You can go over to 1517.org/podcast, see all the other podcasts that we've got going on over there. Maybe you want to do a little theology with your whole family. Well, that's easy enough. Cindy Koch's Family Style Theology Season 3 has dropped. You can do that. You know what that show's about? It's about Cindy Koch doing theology with her whole family. So if you're interested in that sort of thing, go check it out. It's right over there for your listening enjoyment. And it's one of those seasonal things. So if you like it, you don't have to wait for an episode to drop. You can just binge the whole thing. It's just there. The next episode's there whenever you need it. It's like Netflix. It's great. Guys, there's a huge event going down in San Diego, California in October. You're going to want to be a part of it. It's Here We Still Stand. There's still a few tickets left. Not a lot, a few. Even less hotel rooms left. I literally think that our hotel block that we have is down to 25 nights, not 25 rooms, 25 nights. So that's like 12 rooms because you're staying at least two nights. So if you want one of those spots, man, you better get on it. So you can go over to Here We Still Stand, register. There's a link there. Reserve your room. You're not going to make you pay for it right then. You got to reserve it. You'll pay for it when you get there. Come and join us, hang out, and also, if you haven't registered yet, we want you to be there so bad that we want 30 Minutes in the New Testament people there. We want you there. So we got a code for you. We're going to give you a little discount. Go over and enter the code P as in podcast, net as in network, 19, PNET19 in the promo code box. Get $25 off each and every ticket you buy. Come hang out with me and Eric and a whole bunch of people smarter than us. It'll be great. You'll enjoy it. Speaking of Eric, how's it going?
It's going well. That was a lot of words, Dan. You got so many things out there in that introduction. Congratulations.
Yeah, it was like 2.5 minutes, and I felt like I covered a lot of things.
Well, that's good. I mean, you know, that's the thing, man. Like, I listen to other podcasts, and sometimes it can get really drowned out in ads and talking about this, that, and the other thing. I like the fact that we try and get it done quick, man.
That's right.
Just boom. So, well what's up this week in Romans?
Well, we're wrapping it up, dude. This is the end of the road for us.
This is the end of the road. And I mean, in some ways it feels, I got to be honest. I mean, it feels like it went faster than I expected it to go. But at the same time, when I look at the number of episodes that we've actually produced on Romans, I'm like, yeah, that's about right.
Yeah. I think it's good, man. It's been fun. I mean, I thought Romans was a little more of a daunting thing than Matthew or Acts, you know, the other places we've been, because, you know, so you're getting to talk about narrative and all this kind of stuff, which is different than when you're diving into a letter. So, but it's I thought I enjoyed it. And guys, you have to stick around all the way through the podcast, because at the end of the podcast, we'll announce where we're headed next. When we say this is the end of the road for us, we don't mean that this is the end of the podcast. We mean this is the end of the Romans road for us.
The end of the Romans road. Some of you are familiar with the Romans road.
Yeah, some of
we're
you
We're not
are.
Talking about that either.
No, we're not talking about that.
The evangelistic tool.
No, we're not talking about that. But we are talking about our road through Romans has led us to here. But we are not going anywhere. We're going to go into another book next week, and we want you guys to hang out with us for that. So we'll tell you what that's going to be at the conclusion of today's episode.
Yeah, so I think, you know, last week we ended, really it's almost in some ways the end of at least most of the doctrinal portion of the letter. I mean, there is a doctrinal sort of doxology at the end of chapter 16 to close out the book. But the last verse of chapter 15 ends with, "May the God of peace be with you all. Amen."
Yeah.
And so there's a sense in which Paul is really kind of wrapping up the issues that he wanted to instruct them on. Remember, at the very beginning of this podcast, if you followed with us, we have said that the central theme of the epistle to the Romans is really Paul answering the question, how it is that a holy God can justify unholy people or ungodly people. This is the big conundrum that's going on behind the scenes of Romans, and that's what he labors to answer, especially in the first 11 chapters. He breaks down mankind's fallenness. And then from chapter 3 to through chapter 5, he talks about what Jesus has done in order to redeem sinners, to justify the ungodly. Chapters 6 through 8 is really kind of an overview of what it looks like to live now as baptized, redeemed, new creation Christians, with, of course, right in the middle there, that famous passage in Romans 7 that describes what we refer to as the simul, for shorthand, meaning the simultaneously saint and sinner life that now the Christian lives. And then in Romans 9 through 11, you had him discussing God's election of people and how that fits into the grand plan of salvation, both for Jews and Gentiles, how God is working to redeem the whole world. And then the last few chapters was about the various ways that we live out life as citizens. You know, he talks about government. He talks about living out life as Christian brothers and sisters together. He talks about being patient with those who are weaker in faith as opposed to those who are stronger in faith, and vice versa. And so now he comes to the end in Romans 16, where he begins saying his goodbyes and giving greetings to people that are connected to the church. And so he writes this: I commend to you, chapter 16, verse 1, our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Centre, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. Now, the reason that he's commending Phoebe most likely to the church is because she probably is the one that's delivering this letter.
Yeah. We'll get into like the idea that he's going to name a bunch of names that you're not going to care about and why there is something to care about there. We'll get into that. Mm-hmm. But I think this first one is interesting because I think you're right. It does seem that this is probably the one that is carrying the letter. Uh-huh. It's a woman, so that's interesting. He gives a woman this letter, so that's, he has a lot of faith and trust in this woman. And then he says that she has been a patron of many, myself as well. So
pretty wealthy woman.
Yeah, so this is a woman who is helping him in his ministry. She has been a supporter of his financially.
And by the way, this is not entirely unusual in the New Testament to find female donors and patrons, both of the Apostle Paul and of even Jesus himself. There's that passage in the Gospels that tells us that there was a group of women that were supporters of Jesus's ministry and funded some of Jesus's ministry. All that to say that there was this, from the very beginning in the New Testament church, the role of women was drastically heightened compared to what it was in the rest of society.
Yeah, and
most also, certainly.
Yeah, it also tells you, not that there's anything wrong with being a stay-at-home mom. My mom was a stay-at-home mom. But it does tell you this idea that every single woman in the Bible was a stay-at-home mom is not true. You have numerous examples of women doing stuff, and this is one of those. This is one of those examples.
This is correct. And so we read in verse 3 some more names. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risk their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Now, who are these characters? These are familiar names. If you were with us through our journey in the book of Acts, then you know that what's referred to as Prisca here is actually Priscilla in the book of Acts, and Aquila, her husband. These are people that, this is a couple that God actually used to instruct and teach Apollos,
yeah,
the faith, and help Apollos then become the gifted preacher that he was. He was already quite good with rhetoric, but then he became this gifted preacher who was involved in the church plant in Corinth, we know, because of Paul's first letter to the Corinthians there. And so they're very essential characters, and he says that apparently they're in the Roman world there. They're in the city near the people that he's writing this letter to.
Yeah, I mean, Apollos is an interesting guy that Priscilla and Aquila have a big impact on, because by all accounts, Apollos is sort of the best of the preachers in the New Testament. Mm-hmm. That's the reputation he has. And he was taught theology, his theology was straightened out by Priscilla and Aquila.
Mm-hmm.
A little side thing. I mean, you don't have to subscribe to this. It's not like a hard, fast opinion I have, but it's the direction I lean. I actually lean toward Hebrews being an actual Apollos sermon.
Ooh. This is a controversial statement.
It's not that controversial. Yeah, no one really knows who wrote Hebrews. It makes sense to me that that's what it is.
Sure. And one of the reasons why is because the rhetoric in Hebrews is so nicely done. It's just, it's very, very well put together.
And it doesn't sound like Paul.
Yeah. Yeah. So you're not the only one that holds that opinion. I think Luther leaned towards that himself too.
Yep. Yep.
So he reads, and we find out something about them. They do have a church in Rome. It says, greet also the church in their house, which, by the way, most of the churches back then were meeting in houses or in other places that were not anything like church buildings that we're used to seeing today or throughout history. Most of the churches were a small group of people meeting in one house here and one house there. So when Paul even writes this letter to the church in Rome, we might be prone to thinking that like somebody standing up in front of a large group of people that are the Roman church. In fact, probably this letter is passed from house church to house church to house church all throughout the city of Rome, because there was certainly more than just the church meeting in Priscilla and Aquila's house. So this is just the way it was in the early church. He goes on, greet my beloved Epaphras, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus in Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachys. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. I love that, by the way. I love that's the commentary on whoever this guy is. We don't know anything about Apelles, but he's approved in Christ.
Yeah, dude.
I wouldn't mind just having that as my identity.
Dude, put it on my tombstone. Approved in Christ. That's the only way out. That's the only way this guy's going to be approved.
I love it. I love it. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsman Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Interesting little side note about Narcissus. Some scholars think that this Narcissus was a wealthy freedman who served the Emperor Claudius, who was eventually compelled by Nero's mother to kill himself when Nero became emperor. We don't really know much about that, but he does. He fits the time period for this historic character, this historical character that people know. Not important one way or the other for our understanding of Romans, but we just don't know anything about this guy. He continues, verse 12, greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. We don't know, by the way, if this is the same Rufus that is mentioned in the Gospel of Mark, that is the son of Simon of Cyrene who helps Jesus carry his cross, but it certainly could be. It would not be unreasonable to believe that it is. He moves on. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobas, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nerus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. I have no idea if I pronounced even half of those names correctly, Dan, but I tried.
Yeah, no, it's better than most people could do. So
the problem is with this, and this is the problem that happens when we come across a list like this, is number one, the names are deeply unfamiliar to us. And number two, they're hard to, they're hard to pronounce. We don't know who these people are. We don't know what they did. And so what we tend to do when we come to places like this in Scripture, when we come to these end greeting times, and Paul does this pretty regularly in his letters, is we tend to just skip over it as being unimportant, insignificant, doesn't really matter for our purposes here. It's just a matter of historical record. So, Dan, you know where I'm going with this. Why is this list of quote-unquote nameless names actually important?
Well, I think it's for two reasons. One is that it humanizes the text. So it means that Paul had real relationships with real people. This isn't just sort of a letter that's just like, you know, it's got all this doctrine in it, which of course it does. But this is a human writing to humans. So this is a guy that is writing and he is naming people. And so this is a guy who has people that he cares about, which really humanizes Paul for us and the Bible for us. The other part is that, yeah, if you picked up a letter and read it and it had a list of names of people, say this isn't in the Bible. It's just like you found a letter written. You moved to a new house and you're in the attic. You found a letter. And it was written from someone who was from far away, and it was had this list of all these people that he wanted you to say hello to him for. Joe says hi. Joe says he loves you, and has all these. You don't know these names. What you have to do is put yourself in the position of that person and say, I was in this position. I've been in this position. When I left the church that I had planted and pastored for 8 years, I talked about this text and how, you know, if 20 years from now I moved away and I was writing a letter back to all those saints back there, it would be something like that. It would say hello to so-and-so and tell them this, or say hello to this person. They were a great comfort to me. Say hello to this person. They strengthened me in time of weakness, like all of this kind of stuff, right? And what it means is that you can imagine through your life, maybe you're young, but especially if you're older, you can imagine looking back on your life and naming people whom God used in your life and in your ministry. And that's what Paul is doing here. And so what it tells you is that these are people that Paul loves. They were people that were important to him, and that the church is made up of regular nameless people. People that you don't ever know the names of. Like, think about the fact that this is the word of God, and God has seen fit to include these names in here. Names that you have no idea who they are. Mm-hmm. And the reason for that is that your name is included in a book, the Book of Life, and maybe no one knows who you are, and maybe 100 years from now, no one will remember you. But God knows that these are saints. The vast majority of saints are not Paul or Peter or even Martin Luther or Billy Graham. They're regular people. And that's what's kind of beautiful about having these names in here.
Yeah. I couldn't agree more with you. And I when I think about it from that perspective, I look at some of the names and it makes me think about the kinds of things that maybe they were dealing with that Paul was able to minister to them at a time, you know, when they were struggling. So, you know, you go back to this guy, Apelles. We don't know anything about him. There's no commentaries that detail Apelles. And all Paul says about him is that he's approved in Christ. Well, maybe, for Apelles, maybe that guy needed to be constantly reassured all the time.
Yeah. Yeah. Maybe he was a real mess up.
Yeah. And maybe Paul knows that Apelles needs to hear this again from me. Like, that's what he needed to hear from me before. And he needs to be reminded of that. Again, you're still approved in Christ.
Yeah, it's actually a beautiful section. So I would encourage people not to rush past things like that. Yeah, I know we don't know who those people are, but the fact that they're in there is a comfort to nobody's like us.
Yeah. And you think about all the support that has to be given to him through these people in order to make him, quote unquote, the Apostle Paul, you know, so that he can do all this work. Well, he has to have Rufus. Rufus's mother be a mother to him as well.
Yeah.
Like, without those people, Paul can't do what he's been called to do. And so it's a real testimony to the church being like all the different parts of the body coming together for the same purpose of getting the gospel out to the world. And so that's what all these names represent. It represents the church that God has lifted up in order to bring his good news to the entire world.
Amen.
So he continues then. Now we get a little bit away from some of the greetings and things. And he says, I appeal to you, verse 17, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.
Yeah, so this is just it's a plea for them to stay away from people who are going to come in and cause divisions. And Paul has seen this over and over again. I mean, this immediately brings to mind the Galatians controversy, where everything's mm-hmm. going great, and then some people come in and they start teaching some stuff that's, again, you know, that's contrary to the gospel, and he's got a huge mess on his hands. And maybe the things they're saying sounds good. Maybe they're quoting some Old Testament scriptures, and he's like, man, just stay away from all of that. If it's not in accord with the gospel, if it's contrary to the doctrine that we've set forth, then it's not serving Christ, and just avoid it.
And what's their hope? Well, their hope, he goes back again, verse 20, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. This is, of course, an allusion to the very promise given in Genesis chapter 3 by God, that through Jesus Christ, Satan will be crushed under his foot. And so there's a sense in which Satan already is defeated, but one day it's not just going to be the feet of Jesus that have crushed Satan, but it's actually going to be your feet that are over Satan, and that we're not going to be plagued by these divisions anymore that he brings, and these temptations that he brings, and the struggles that he brings. And that's our hope. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ will be with us. And that's the way he ends that section. And so we're coming to the very end here. Verse 21, Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you. So do Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsman. Timothy, of course, is, yes, the apostle's sort of protege, Timothy, that he writes a couple letters to in the New Testament. I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord. Just a note to say, that doesn't mean that Paul didn't write it. It just means that Paul probably dictated this letter to Tertius, and then Tertius wrote it down. Tertius is what is called an amanuensis back in the ancient days.
Yeah, and the thought is that Paul doesn't write most of his own letters because his eyesight is so bad that he has a difficult time doing it. In Galatians, he'll say that he's writing this with his own hand, and you can tell that by how large the letters are. Some people say, like, oh, it means it's a long letter. No, it's not. He means that, like, look at how big this font is. Like, you know, this is me. I can't see worth a dang. Like, I wrote this thing. That's why the letters are humongous. But yeah, but typically Paul would dictate a letter. So he'd be talking, like, and then someone else would write it down for him.
Yeah. So he says, Gaius, who is host to me and to the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, and our brother Quartus greets you. And so that's the end of this section. And now we come to the crescendo of the last chapter, the very end, what's known as a doxology. It's a quote or a paragraph of praise to God for all of his goodness. And this is the close of the letter. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. How does he strengthen us? According to the gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. According to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen.
By the way, to bring about the obedience of faith is to bring about believing.
That's right. That's it. And this is, so all of this, and it's interesting, Paul says that through the prophetic writings, the gospel has been made known to all nations already. So there's this sense in which Paul sees the spread of the gospel going further and further and further. Why? Because it's according to the command of God. God wants to see everyone brought in, Jew, Gentile, everybody else wants to see all of the world brought in by the gospel and through the preaching of Jesus Christ.
If you circle all the way back around to where we began, as he ends this with this declaration of the gospel of Christ, the preaching of Christ being able to strengthen you, that will bring about the belief in Christ. This sort of circles all the way back around to the first chapter, which is one of the most famous verses in Romans, is chapter 1, verses 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. This is his whole point. I mean, he does bookend his letter with this sort of thing. We've talked about a lot of things in between. He goes into the law after that. He talks about the condition that we're in. He then comes in with the gospel super hard about what Christ has done, how works are excluded. He talks about that this has been God's plan all along, that God has set aside a people for himself to bring about the Christ, to save the world. He talks about our life as Christians who still struggle with sin, who are simul, who are still sinners, yet are declared righteous. The whole thing is, how will God justify the ungodly? And he says at the beginning, and he says it at the end, he will do it through this gospel of Jesus Christ.
And this gospel is what will create faith. As he says in Romans 10, it's the preaching of this gospel that actually brings about the faith. So it's not even something that, you know, we muster up as a response to the gospel. It actually does what it needs. It actually produces what we need, right, just by hearing it. And so that's the glorious thing about this, is that even the very thing that we need in order to stand right before a holy God, he gives to us. There's literally no part of this that we can hold up as being our own.
Right. Yeah. I mean, the obedience of faith is the obedience to do the thing where Jesus says, repent and believe, but you can't do either of those things. The obedience of faith, the obedience of believing, you are told to believe. Right? This is what you are told to do, and you cannot. But what does create the obedience of faith is the preaching of the gospel. The gospel creates the faith.
That's
it, creates the belief.
And that's why this message is almost, at times, seems too good to be true. Because, and why so often people struggle to want to add more to it, because it literally is a message saying, look what I've done for you, and look what I'm gonna do for you right now. I'm going to give you everything. Like, right, it's literally all gift.
All of it. That is Romans, guys. I hope that you have enjoyed it. Thanks for hanging out with us throughout this journey. Hopefully you guys will stick around for what we're going to tackle next, which is what, Eric?
We are going to begin looking at the epistle known as 1 Peter,
followed by 2 Peter. We're going to take a break from Paul and jump in and see what Peter has to say. 1 and 2 Peter are the things that we're going to be doing next. A lot of good stuff over there.
Yeah, we figured it'd be good to get a different apostolic perspective. I mean, it's ultimately the same message, but we want to take all, the goal eventually, man, we're going to go through all the New Testament. We're going to do it.
That is the goal.
So,
is the goal. Some people will maybe say that we want to avoid certain things. Well, the goal of this podcast is to get through all of it. We're just kind of jumping around so we can get different voices and layer it. So eventually we'll get back into the Gospels. We'll get back into the Pauline epistles. We'll be visiting old John, all those things. So thanks for hanging out. If this podcast has been beneficial to you, if you like it, if you have learned something, if you just had fun and you want to support what we do, we definitely appreciate it and can use it. It is indeed listener supported stuff. We do all this stuff for free. We don't charge anything for it. And so if you would like to support it to help that continue, you can just go over to any of the sites. You can go to 1517 or Christ Old Fast. It all goes the same place. And go over to the donate page and you can become a monthly supporter, or you can give a one-time gift, whatever you want to do. And to those of you who do that, thank you very much. It is you guys that make this all possible.
And also, I want to just encourage you too, if you haven't rated and reviewed the podcast and you like what you've heard, it'd be a great encouragement to us in a way to get the podcast more visible to the public. I mean, we just want to get this message to as many people in as many ways as possible. And so rating and reviewing on iTunes or wherever you get your podcast can be really helpful that way.
Yeah. Yeah. Rate and review. I mean, if you really do like the podcast, I mean, rating and reviewing is a good way. You know, if you're on social media and you like it, say something about it on social media, drop a link. All that stuff is really, really helpful. And the podcast has grown a ton. I mean, a ton in the last year. Yeah. So, you know, thanks so much for being with us on this journey. And we will see you next week as we start off in the journey with First Peter. We'll see you then, Eric.
Sounds good.